So I'm going to confess something to you. Like millions of people, I struggle with depression. Typically, I battle it for a few days. Maybe it goes even to a little more than a week. And I'm usually back to my normal self. And honestly, that's been the ebb and the flow of my entire adult life. I've even taken medication to help out with this. But this past year, I decided that the effects of that medicine outweighed any positive benefits that I had from taking it, so I stopped taking it. And I say all of that to tell you that not long ago, I fell into what was probably the deepest depression I have ever experienced in my life. And I didn't know how to get out of it. I was struggling in my heart. I was struggling even in my faith, if I'm being totally honest with you. It was debilitating. And life was just hard. Everything was a struggle. And during that period, I practiced what I preached. And I kept filling up my mind with the Word of God, with Christian music and sermons. And one of the things that I was exposed to during that period was a short sermon series. And I'm bringing that series to you largely unchanged. It is from a preacher that I respect very highly. And I knew, because it helped me when I needed it, that it would help you as well. I told you in the midst of our last series that one of the ways that God speaks is through gifted teachers. And sometimes teachers need teachers as well. You see, you never reach a stage in your life where you don't need to exercise your faith again. Now, faith is easy when life is up and to the right. But easy faith will let you down when life takes you down. And my friends, life will do that. But isn't it true that the people that have had the greatest impact in your life are not people who have had an easy life, where it was almost always just up and to the right for them? The people that have had the greatest impact on your life are the people who exercised hard faith. Now, what do I mean by hard faith? I'm talking about the kind of faith that is hard to come by and the kind of faith that will sustain you when hard times come. So for just a few weeks, I want us to talk about faith when it is hard. And we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk to do so. And the first thing that you must do to study the book of Habakkuk is find it. And it's next to the book of Nahum, which probably didn't help a whole lot of you. But Habakkuk is considered in the Old Testament to be a minor prophet. And that's not because he's less important. It's just because his book is short. It's only 3 chapters long. And I would encourage you every single day for the rest of this month to take 10 or 15 minutes and just read through the entire book of Habakkuk. And the first thing you're going to notice when you do is that he isn't like any of the other prophets in the Old Testament, for one simple reason, because he never addresses the people. All of the other prophetic books talk to the people, but Habakkuk does not do that, because Habakkuk's biggest problem is not with the people, it's with God. It is with God's inaction regarding the way people are acting. He cannot understand why God tolerate so much injustice in the nation that Habakkuk really loved so much. So look at the very first verses of chapter 1, skip to verse 2, and this is what it says in our text. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, let me set the context. God rescued the Hebrew people from Egyptian slavery. They entered a land called Canaan, and they formed a new nation. 12 tribes, one nation. They were always called Israel. And they were one nation called Israel for hundreds of years. But then after King Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took power, the nation split into two separate nations. The northern 10 tribes, they actually kept the name Israel. And the southern 2 tribes, and they took on the name Judah. And both kingdoms went into decline in their spiritual vitality. There was apostasy, idolatry, and a lot of injustice. The northern kingdom's decline was a lot quicker. God judged them by sending in a nation called Assyria. They were taken captive, and then they just disappeared from the world scene. Now, Habakkuk is born after all of those things have taken place. He's a prophet to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and he's now been seeing Judah do the same things that ruined the northern kingdom. Everywhere he turns, he's seeing injustice, he's seeing cruelty, and he's seeing a whole lot of evil. And that is why Habakkuk is struggling in his faith. This isn't new. The problem of evil has challenged the faith of a lot of people. I bet you've talked to somebody who said, you know, the reason I don't believe in God is because there's too much evil in this world. The irony for me is all of the evil in the world is one of the reasons why I actually do believe in God. Because evil is only a problem if God actually exists. If God does not exist, why do we even have a problem with the existence of evil? Richard Dawkins, he's a well-known atheist author. In his book, River Out of Eden, subtitled A Darwinian View of Life, he wrote these words. Listen carefully. The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Now that worldview doesn't give me any hope. But I do appreciate the intellectual honesty of Richard Dawkins. If there is no benevolent deity behind everything, if this is just a mechanistic universe and you're just a cosmic accident, then you should expect life to be very cruel, random, and unfair. But that's not where Habakkuk comes from. He is sure of the existence of God. He's also very sure of the character of God. But that's where his faith is struggling. Look what he says, verse 12 of chapter 1. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you'll never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Now look at the tension. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? So what do? When you believe in the rock, but life has rocked you. I'm going to use this line in every sermon. Write this down. We need a faith that will sustain us when we're between the rock and a hard place. And that's where a lot of us have been in life. In a hard place. We have been in a place where easy faith just won't cut it. Now, I grew up with easy faith. To be honest, in the first 20 years of my life, I don't really remember any significant event that challenged my faith in any real way. But then I became a preacher, and I'm young. And I'm in a little country church in Putnam, Illinois. And within the very first year of being a preacher, I have to preach a funeral. And I've only been to 3 or 4 funerals in my whole life. And I have to preach a funeral for a 15-year-old boy in our town that died of brain cancer. We need a faith that's going to hold us up when life takes us down. This is what God said to Habakkuk. One of the most important verses in the Bible. It's quoted several times. Chapter 2, verse 4, the latter part of the verse. This is what God says. Those who are right with God will live by faith. You need a faith that you can actually live by. You need a faith that will hang on when hard times come into your life. This same verse, by the way, from the Message, I like how it is rendered there. But the person in right standing before God through loyal and steady believing is fully alive, really alive. To be really alive, you need loyal, steady believing. You need a faith that has actually been exercised. And that's the kind of faith we're going to talk about for 3 weeks. The kind of faith that holds on to the rock when life just gets rocky. We're going to use phrases right out of this book, by the way. Next week, we're going to talk about how long faith. And you know exactly what I mean when I say that. Where you believe in God and you believe God's actually going to give you an answer, but he sure is taking his sweet time giving it to you. How long faith? And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about even though faith. Am I going to find strength in God even though I don't get the answer that I wanted? But today, I think we're going to talk about the hardest faith of all. Why faith? Why are things like they are if God is who he says he is? Why faith lives between how things are and who God is? And Habakkuk had a whole lot of whys. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk could not reconcile the deity that he thought that was on the throne with the reality that he saw that was on the street. You see, here's the thing. Write this down. Your why is ultimately going to be answered by your who. In other words, you question God on the basis of what kind of rock you think he is. Several decades ago, a best-selling book was published. It was entitled, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I actually have a problem with the premise of the title. there are no good people. But ultimately, that book was written by a rabbi named Harold Kushner, and he did not write in an abstract way. He was writing from a very hard place, the death of his son. His precious son was born with a genetic disease that not only led to his early death, but it was a very painful death. And as Rabbi Kushner tried to resolve the why with who, he concludes in his book, God is good, but God can't do everything. You've heard the prayer, God is great, God is good. Well, Rabbi Kushner decided that God is good, but he's not great. Because it means if he can do whatever he wants, if he was great, he would have healed my son. And you have felt those kinds of feelings. Now, some people actually go to the other extreme. Some religions will say, our gods are great, but they're not good. And that's why life is hard for us. You're going to resolve your why on the basis of who you call your rock. So Habakkuk would have never asked why if he was a polytheist. I mean, if he believed that there were a lot of gods out there, maybe this particular god is just stronger than his god currently is. That would be his why. Or maybe if he was a deist, he would say, well, there is a god that's out there. He made everything, but he just doesn't really care a whole lot. He's been removed and he's in a distant place and he's not involved in our lives. That would be a why. But again, if he was maybe an atheist and he had intellectual honesty, he would say, you know what? There is no God. All of us are just cogs in a machine, and it's not supposed to be fair for any of us. That would be a why. But with Habakkuk, if you would have asked him the question, who is God? He would have said, God is one. There's not a lot of gods. There's one God, and that God is good. And he can't do anything bad. He's not only good, he is great. And he is sovereign, and he's on his throne. And you know what? I bet every single one of you probably believe the same thing that Habakkuk believed about God. And if you do, you're going to have to exercise some why faith. Well, why are things the way they are if you are who I think you are, God? You're going to have to wrestle with what you understand about God and what you just don't understand. Why? Now, I've always said why is overrated, because if you do get understanding, that doesn't mean that the wrestling is all of a sudden over. Because sometimes when God explains why, we don't get the answer that we like or want. Isn't that the truth? And so God actually answers Habakkuk on his why. God, why are you letting so much evil and injustice go on here in the kingdom of Judah? So God says, well, okay, here's my answer. Look at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And so God says, I've got an answer, Habakkuk. I do actually see all the cruelty and all the injustice. I see all of it. So I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and they're going to judge the whole nation, and they're going to take them captive. You ever notice we really want to hear from God until God says what we don't want to hear? And so Habakkuk goes from, don't you care, to how is that fair? He has a new why now. Look at verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, those Babylonians are worse than we are. Seriously, why? He went from thinking that God wasn't doing enough to thinking God is now doing too much. And by doing so, he revealed that God was not meeting his expectation of who he thought God should be. Hard places in our lives often expose a very hard truth about our faith. That God, if he exists, does so to give me the life I want. I'm going to say that again. Hard times often expose that at the core of our faith is this belief. God, if you're there, your job is to give me the life that I want. That kind of faith will not sustain you when hard times come. Believe me. That kind of faith will shatter you. We need a faith that's going to hold on to God no matter what happens. We need hard faith. Tim Keller wrote a book on suffering. Where in the book, he tells the story about theologian William Willimon. And when William Willimon was a very young pastor, he had a couple in his church that had a baby, but there was some complications with the birth. So he goes to the hospital, as any good pastor would. He comes to the room where the couple is. The doctor happens to be in the room with them, and he's talking with them. And he learns in the conversation that their child, this is the third child they had, their child is born with Down syndrome. And also with a respiratory issue that actually could be corrected with a very simple surgical procedure. But if it's not corrected, it would lead to the baby dying in just a few days. And the doctor's advice was to let nature take its course and just eliminate the problem. And the wife said, "What do you mean by problem?" And the doctor said, "Well, raising a special needs child, it's going to be very hard on your marriage. It'll be very hard on your other two children. Why would you want to go through that kind of suffering?" And she said, "Well, we've actually had a life that's been very free of suffering. But suffering could be a blessing to our family. It could teach my family to love each other better, to serve each other more, to be more selfless, to actually lean on the strength of God with each other." And the doctor gets exasperated talking to this woman, and he turns to the young pastor, William Willimon, and he says, "Would you please reason with these people and talk some sense into them?" And what William Willimon said was, "Sir, she is using reason, just a different kind of reason than you." You see, the doctor was using reason based on his worldview. His dominant narrative was that you and I are all just accidents. We're not even supposed to be here. And the primary purpose of our meaningless existence is to just try to avoid as much pain as we possibly can in life. And if that is your worldview, then the doctor was actually making a whole lot of good sense. Get rid of the problem. But they had a different worldview. This world is actually under the control of a good God, and suffering can be redeemed. Suffering can mold you and bring strength to you and bring God glory. And one day, he's going to come back and all suffering is going to end. And that couple was using perfect sense, according to their worldview. So the surgery was performed, and they took that child home and raised him with great joy. They exercised hard faith. And I've learned something about people who have a faith that can't be shaken, probably because they lived through a time when their faith actually was shaken. And they took their faith then and they made it a lot stronger. So let me challenge you to exercise hard faith, to exercise why faith. Three things about that. Here's the first. Write it down. Why faith is a faith that can be burdened. It is right to be burdened by wrong. The only way you can survive going through life with easy faith is to just ignore all the stuff that's going on in our world. To just somehow block out the suffering in our world. Like hobbits in their little shire that don't care about the world beyond the shire. I read about a professor who was in a third world country where there's a whole lot of poverty. And he goes to a restaurant and he orders a plate of food. And he's seated in a table next to a window. And as he sits down and they bring the plate of food next to him, a bunch of hungry children are pressing their faces against the glass looking at his plate of food. A store owner actually sees what's taking place. And so he comes over and says, "Excuse me, sir." And he reaches and he pulls the blind down. He says, "There, they can't see you anymore. Enjoy your meal." Hard faith will challenge you. It'll make you cry. But it is better to cry than never to cry at all. It's better to have a hard faith than to grow a hard heart. Why faith is a faith that can be burdened. Here's another thing. Why faith runs to God, not away from him. Hard faith presses in instead of pulling away. So when Habakkuk had a problem with God, he had no problem taking it to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." He fully expected to have a conversation with God. And God welcomes hard conversations. He is not afraid of them. By taking his question to God, Habakkuk was exercising his faith. He was saying, "I would rather wrestle with you, God, than wrestle without you." And I am sharing this series with you because life got hard for me. And I know for some of you, life has been very hard as well. Bring it to God. Press in on God. Expect him to give you an answer. And he will. And when you don't know what God is going to say, then press into what you do know about God. When you just don't understand what is happening, lean into what you do know and look at God's track record with your life. That's the most important thing to know about why faith. You see, write this down. There will always be some mystery about faith. We wouldn't need faith if there was no mystery and we knew it all. Think about it. It makes total sense to me that God will not always make total sense to me. I need a God whose thoughts are above my thoughts. I need a God whose ways are greater than my ways. I need a God that is beyond me, that is above me, that is bigger than me. It makes total sense to me that God will not always make total sense to me. And in those hard places where I'm thinking, why? I have learned to step back and think about the God that I know. And we're almost out of the clutches of winter. The pastor said that right before a blizzard. And you know, we Iowans, we have learned to brave the snow and the cold. But What's worse than snow and cold? Ice. Ice is the worst. Ice is scary. I mean, I'm not a frail guy. I'm 55. I'm so young. But I've noticed as I get older, I don't want to fall on ice. I mean, that's like an emergency room trip. Ice is scary, and when you walk over ice, you're not sure where you can actually put all of your weight at. You might slip, you might fall. And so what we do when there is ice is we try to walk where we know we can put our weight. And that's what I've learned to do when I'm between the rock and a hard place. What do I know right now about you, God? What do I know where I can put my weight at? See, I don't view God through the chaos of why. I view why through the character of God. Dr. Paul Brand is a believer. He's a hand surgeon. He went to India to a leper colony. And if you know much about leprosy, it can attack your digits and your fingers can become stubs. You can even lose them completely. And the leper colony asked this hand surgeon to address the whole colony, the whole crowd. So he did, and he was very honest. He said, I'm a hand surgeon. I cannot not look at people's hands. And I would have loved to have looked at the hands of Jesus. They would have been calloused from all of the hard work through the years. They would have been mangled by nails piercing the muscles and tendons in his hands. Jesus would have had crippled hands. And as the doctor spoke, through tears, the lepers began to raise their arms to the Lord, because it was comforting to them to know that in their suffering, their God actually understands their suffering. You've heard me say this many times. Not all religions are the same. There are many things about Christianity that are completely unique to every other religion of the world. And here's one of those things. Christianity is the only religion who has a God who has suffered. Why faith remembers the cross? Why faith remembers that Jesus hung between the rock and a very hard place? And the only why that explains that is that God loves you that much. You can trust a God like that. So when life gets hard, my prayer is that your faith gets harder, because Habakkuk learned that is the only way to truly live. I want to pray over you this morning. Would you stand up? God, I'm asking that you would increase our faith. And God, for those that are hearing my prayer right now that have been through a hard season recently, but they're here in this room, they chose to be here. Their very presence is saying, I don't want to pull away from you, God. I want to press into you. So honor that, God. In a powerful way, may your Holy Spirit speak. And I'm praying in the next 2 weeks that every single person will receive an insight a revelation, something that assures them, God, that you do see, you do care, and that they are deeply, deeply loved. I pray for this blessing in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.